Good morning. I'm Nathan Thomas. I'm the youth pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian. Our passage is going to be the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians 1. I just want to say I am looking forward to the day in which we can meet together in person, sing with one another, praise the Lord with one another, pray with one another. I think I'm longing for that day. Anyways, I hope everyone is doing well. This is 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and of steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in the word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. With full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I pray, Father, that the Spirit carries us this morning. That if I speak anything false or untrue, that they fall upon deaf ears. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I went to college, I actually went to the same school as my brother. Not only did I attend the same school, I actually lived in the same dorm my brother lived in the previous 3 years. My brother was very loving. He's the one who actually got me into the dorm, and it was a nice dorm. Each room had its own kitchenette, had its own bathroom, which is, for a college student, pretty amazing. The only downside is pretty much everyone thought of me as Ben's brother. Not only that, they would call me Ben's brother, as in, hey, Ben's brother, do you want to go hang out tonight? Which is fine, but my name's Nathan, and so I preferred to be called by my actual name. And I was actually having this conversation with my RA when she stopped me and she goes, well, you sound like your brother. And well, yes, of course I sound like my brother. And I do love my brother, and I wasn't denying that he and I were in fact family. But we do, as a family, and as we do take on traits and characteristics, basically because we spend a lot of time with each other. And the church in Thessalonica is kind of in a similar situation. Paul came and preached the gospel, and he came to this port city in Greece, and he brought the word, he shared the good news of Jesus, and this group of people responded big time. They took the gospel and they ran with it. They immediately began imitating Paul, and by imitating Paul, they began to imitate the Savior within whom that they placed their faith. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the fact that because we are redeemed by Jesus, we need to become imitators of our Savior. Paul begins his letter with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, this is one of Paul's first letters, if not indeed the first letter that he wrote. And one of the interesting aspects of this is Paul doesn't really describe himself. In most of the letters, it's Paul the Apostle, Paul a servant of Jesus. But here, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't have any modifiers to his name. And it sort of speaks to the familiarity that he had with his church. Paul may not have been gone a whole year from Thessalonica when he wrote his letter. So his ministry and his sermons would still be pretty fresh, and he knows this church, and this church knows him. And it's important that I think we need to focus a little bit, because he does indeed call them a church, in that they're a gathered group of believers in a city that opposes their beliefs. So they're facing persecution, yet they're gathered and united by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily by, Paul doesn't use the word by. In fact, he says in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In, such a small word, but rich with meaning. In tells us that they're in union with. In other words, this church has union with God. They're united with God. So not only has the church come together, they're bound to one another by the divine power of the triune God. This is a heavenly power that truly holds believers together. A church body, it's a body of believers. And it's filled by sinners. It's filled by broken, and it's filled with broken and rebellious people. And if we were to rely on like charismatic leadership, amazing personalities, we would fail as a church. Without the grace and the power of God, we would fail at staying together. Paul understands that our unity comes from Jesus. It is the saving power of Christ that unites us. The Thessalonians have been doing some amazing things, and we will get to those amazing things this morning. But before they can do those amazing things, it is important to know that they do those things as a church. Paul, by reminding them that they are saints who gathered and bound in the power of God, he's lifting them up. He's reminding them that the church is especially a special assembly of God's covenant people. It is Jesus who brought the church together. The assembly of believers, that's vital to the church. The writer of Hebrews is like, do not neglect the assembly of believers. Coming together, it's like a family having a meal together. It is good both for the family as a whole and the individual people within the family. Or maybe it's like friends having conversations with each other, sharing their desires and struggles. Those conversations, that time spent, is beneficial both for the friendship and the people that are in the friendship. It's good for the soul, and so is the assembly of believers. One of the hardest things for this time of isolation is the inability to gather together and to praise and worship the Savior. I was talking to a friend of mine in ministry who's having a really difficult time because some of his congregants have passed away, and they're having to do funerals through online means. So they can't even gather together to comfort one another. And it's painful. We need to remember that the scripture holds the church in a high view. The scripture looks at the church and it says the church is special, not just the universal church, not all believers everywhere, but the local church. The community of believers that actually have physical contact with each other, that see each other, that are a part of each other's life, that interact with each other on a daily basis. That church, the community church, the local church, the scripture holds in a high view. I think we have a tendency to downplay the role of the church, or at least gathering together. Our culture tends to emphasize the personal relationship with Jesus, so much so that we end up overlooking the necessity of coming together, but Paul reminds them that they're brought together by the Savior. He is the one who holds them together. The church is marvelously connected to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we wish to walk in the ways of the Savior, if we're going to imitate Christ, if we're going to imitate the Savior, the one who redeemed us, we're going to need each other. And we do need each other. This is the model that God has given his people. And I think this inability to gather right now, as we are isolated because of this pandemic, I think this inability to gather really should stir up desire for the local church. I do not know why the Lord has brought upon us a time in which we cannot come together, but it has highlighted the vital importance of coming together. It's highlighted the vital importance of being a part of each other's lives, of breaking bread together, of singing together, praying together, of worshiping together in communion with God. We need to be able to use our gifts to uplift and aid one another. Use the blessings that we have to be a part of each other's lives, of the goodness of being helped and served by our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what God has given his people. And so we should desire to come together. It should be one of the most important aspects of our week. Because this is what the Lord has given the church, to uplift one another, to be a part of his kingdom. And so the church is not only unified by the triune God, but is also, especially the church in Thessalonica, it responds to the power of God. Paul continues to write, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." It's interesting that Paul, as he's giving thanks, his thankfulness is not so much centered on the Thessalonians, but actually on God himself. Because it is the work of God that has brought these people together and unified them in this port city. And he has brought them, and they are diligent in love, faith, and hope. In these first few verses of what is actually one really long sentence, Paul highlights God's saving work. He calls the saints here loved by God. And it's a completed action. They're being loved. In other words, they're being loved is the very reason that the church is there. A church, a body of believers, really cannot be unless they are loved by God. Their work, labor, and steadfastness in faith, love, and hope is the outpouring of God's love for his people. And not only does he say beloved, but Paul follows that with, he has chosen you. Or more succinctly, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, your election. ultimately, the great works of the Thessalonians is rooted in the divine work done by God in eternal past. He is foreordained for this time in which the gospel is bursting forth into the world. He has foreordained this time for this church in this port city in Greece to receive the word of God and to go forth with the word of God. Because that's what this church does. It imitates the very people who brought them the gospel. And they do this because God has already completed his love for them, making their salvation sure, certain, absolute in the saving work of Christ. And so even as this church goes forth and as they push through persecution, God has loved them and is continuing to love them and in bringing them into a time of salvation which sorrow will be no more. When I started working in ministry, I was actually up in Pennsylvania. And one of the first things the pastor whom I was working for taught me is that God is at work. Now, theologically, I already knew that. Like, I had the head knowledge. But it was good. And he's like, you need to remind yourself daily. And it was good to have that as ministry, both in an official capacity and just as a neighbor, as a brother or sister, as a parent or child. Ministry can be difficult, and Paul does use words like work, labor, and perseverance. And so we want to remind ourselves that who we're rooted in. We want to remind ourselves of the cross and that it's really the Spirit who takes forth God's word. Because if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to remember that, continually remember that God has redeemed his people. I mean, last week we celebrated Easter service. We celebrated the victory on the cross. Christ resurrecting, coming out of the tomb. And we need to remember that this is not a battle that needs to be re-won or re-fought. God has loved his people. Christ is victorious. And so Paul gives thanks here because God has loved the Thessalonians. And they've responded to that love. Verse 5 states they received the gospel with power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And that is what led to their faith, love, and hope. Following in the footsteps of Christ is not necessarily easy. As a matter of fact, there can be times in which it is incredibly difficult. Paul even acknowledges the suffering the Thessalonians are going through in chapter 2 of this letter. But because they are loved by God and that they imitate the Savior, their spiritual life is vibrant, like a garden in full bloom. And we need the power of God. If we want to be the garden in full bloom, if we want to have that vibrancy in our spiritual life, we need to remind ourselves the victory Christ has won. We need to continually look to the source of our salvation. God is where we find strength and power, and we need to follow his ways, knowing that the Spirit brings conviction of sins and growth in faith. So a church unified in God, rooted in God's saving work, it needs to imitate the one who redeemed. This chapter finishes by listing how the Spirit has sanctified the Thessalonians. The running motif in this last part of the chapter is the word. In verse 5, the gospel came to the Thessalonians in word and in power. In verse 6, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they received the word in affliction, yet with joy. Verse 8, notice that they not only received the word, but now that the word is going forth from them. Now, other people are, in fact, reporting to Paul how amazing the Thessalonians are, having turned away from idols. The Spirit has used the word of the gospel to transform and to build an active church in a really a short span of time. The preaching they've heard from the apostle has inspired the church to imitate the man who has brought to them the good news. And by imitating him, they are imitating Christ. They're taking the hope that they've received, and they're really accomplishing much more. They're even opposed, they're going forth. They've turned away from idols, which means they have turned away from Greek values. They have denounced the worldly values and are embracing the service of the one true God. And it's interesting. Paul makes a contrast here from idols to the living God. Idols are not life-giving. They might provide temporary comfort, but really they bring us further away from the Lord. When Christ, the hope that Christ brings, is one of true life. It brings a certainty of resurrection. It brings victory over death and sin. There's no idol that can conquer death. Jesus is victorious over this curse of sin, and he delivers his people from the wrath of God. This is the life that Christ gives, and the church in Thessalonica has responded to that life with fervor and continues to spread the good news. It's the same good news that they themselves have received. Paul is reminding this young church of the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's pointing out how they have become like Christ, how they are imitating the Savior. They've heard the good news, and now they are doing the things that the Savior has called them to do. They have grasped the word. They have grown in their faith, and they're spreading the love of the Lord. And they're doing all of this while looking forward to the hope of the resurrection. We see this kind of imitation all of the time, especially in children who mimic their parents. You see it, parents pull for a certain sports team, their children pulls for a certain sports team. Parents like a certain type of food, their children like a certain type of food, prefer certain types of things. These preferences get passed on because we want to imitate the people we look up to. And this imitation extends to our spiritual nature. If I ask the question, who has been the most influential person in your life? I put that before you. Who has been the most influential person in your life? I mean, you'll immediately think of someone. It may be your parents or grandparents. It could be a pastor or a mentor. But in the end, everyone is discipled by someone. Or at least, believers should be discipled by someone. We all have mentors that we reach out to when things are rough. When we have spiritual questions, when we are anxious about things, when we are nervous, when we are unsure, we all have people that we call, that we reach out to, that we go to in order to seek wisdom. People that can point us back to Christ. And vice versa. As Christians, we are called to shepherd and disciple others. Paul's able to write this letter because the Spirit has led him to this city and used his preaching to build a church. And now Paul can disciple this church and encourage them when they need encouragement. And we need to have people like that in our lives. So the people that we are going forth and imitating Christ, imitating the apostles, imitating those who have discipled us. We need to be able to go and find people that we can pour ourselves into, to share the gospel, to share the wisdom that we have. We need to have people in our lives that we are continually pointing to Christ, to help them, to aid them, to love them the way that Christ loves the church. The Thessalonians responded to the gospel in an amazing fashion. The Spirit moved them to great ministry, so much so that the word of the ministry is moving faster than Paul is. He's preached the gospel, now he's gone elsewhere to continue his mission, but the reputation of the Thessalonians is growing. And in their imitation, they are continuing to build the church. It's not a stagnant thing. It continues to grow. And so likewise, we need to be imitators of Christ. So our words and deeds point others to the work of the Savior. So that we are pouring out into others, so that we are raising others up in the faith. So we are not just being filled, we're not just being water, but we are helping water others and sharing the gospel and the good news. Peter, in his first letter, reminds the church that God wants us to be holy because he is holy. And this is a call to all his people to imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians is an early letter of Paul's. The whole message is ground in the triune God. The church, it's unified in God, in the Lord Jesus. Their election by God is a call for thanks, to know that God's love is complete and that Christ is victorious. And now, this part concludes with how they imitate the Savior, how they go forth with the good news, how they share the gospel and share the news of this heavenly kingdom. Because when they received the word, they began to imitate the Savior. Christ saves his people. So let us walk in his ways and let us follow in his footsteps and become imitators of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that we follow the example set by your Son, that we are so moved by his grace that we walk in the ways of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we may be excited to share the gospel, excited to disciple one another, to love each other. Father, I pray that the hope of the Savior is rooted in our hearts, that is never forgotten. Lord, we need your blessings, and we ask that the Spirit provides. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.